seven churches of Revelation. We learn that the book of Revelation is actually a letter of letters, and that the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to the Apostle John. He was living in exile on the island of Patmos, and it said that the Lord appeared standing among seven candlestands, and we were told these represent the seven churches. And so in the first week, we looked at the church at Ephesus. Jesus said, "I know everything you do, but you've become sidetracked." He said, "You've lost your first love." In the New Testament, we're told that Jesus is the bridegroom and the church is to be his bride. They were doing lots of good things, but they lost their passion for following him. And he said, "You got to remember how far you've fallen and repent and go back to doing things the way you did when you first came to me." In week two, we looked at the church at Smyrna, and we saw that the church in Smyrna was a church that was suffering. They were under persecution from the Romans. They were under persecution from the Jews. And Jesus said, "Brace yourselves, it's going to get worse. The devil is going to attack you in some pretty significant ways. Some of you will be thrown into prison, but remain faithful to me, even to the point of death, and you'll receive the crown of life." In week three, we talked about the church at Pergamum, and we learned that the church at Pergamum was the tolerating church. They were tolerating false teaching from within the church. There were people who were teaching Balaam's doctrines and also the teaching of the Nicolaitans. And we learned that those teachings were basically that you could engage in sexual immorality and idolatry, let the culture affect you, and it doesn't make any difference. But the problem is that when you tolerate false teaching, it leads to compromise. And the church in Pergamum was experiencing that compromise that was eroding their foundation. Last week, we took a look at the church at Thyatira, and we learned that the problem that was going on in Pergamum had become full-blown, and it had become a corrupt church. And there was a woman that Jesus called that Jezebel, referencing the Old Testament queen of King Ahab, who tempted the people to do what's wrong. Once again, Satan's lures are the same, sexual immorality and idolatry. And Jesus said, "You got to stop this. And if you don't, I'm going to come and I'm going to deal with it quickly." Well, today we take a look at another church, but we've got to go get our letter. And so I'm going to invite you, while I'm getting it here, to look at your copy. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 991. We're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 3. We're going to be looking at the first six verses in this message, but we'll start with the first part of chapter 3, verse 1. This is Jesus speaking, and he writes this: "Write this letter to the angel of the church in Sardis. This is the message from the one who is the sevenfold Spirit of God and the seven stars." So let's do a little background on the city of Sardis. We know that it was the capital of the kingdom of Lydia. Lydia was a kingdom from 1200 BC to 564 BC. It was built on a plateau that was 1,500 feet above the Hermus Valley. Three sides of that plateau were completely unapproachable because the cliffs were unscalable. This made it a very easy city to defend. Despite the natural defenses, Sardis was conquered twice in its history. The Persian king Cyrus conquered this city of Sardis in 546 BC, which ended the Lydian kingdom. And then the Greek ruler Antiochus III conquered the city in 214 BC, and the Greeks built a temple of Artemis there. You'll remember the Ephesians had a temple of Artemis, but it was much grander. In fact, it was one of the seven wonders of the world. But Sardis came under Roman rule in 133 BC. Now, the city experienced a severe earthquake in AD 17, and the Roman Emperor Tiberius waived all taxes for Sardis for a period of 5 years to help them recover from the earthquake. Tiberius sent about $2 million in today's money in relief funds to help rebuild the city. And in AD 43, they built a statue commemorating Tiberius, and it had an inscription calling him the founder of the city. So let's pick it up in 1b. "This is the message from the one who has the sevenfold Spirit of God and the seven stars." And here's Jesus speaking, and he says this: "I know all the things you do, and that you have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what little remains, for even what is left is almost dead. I find that your actions do not meet the requirements of my God. I don't know if you've noticed a pattern here, but in every one of these letters to the first five churches, Jesus keeps saying, I know all the things you do, which is pretty interesting because we think we can get away from God, don't we? Sometimes we come to church on Sunday and we think he sees us here, but then we live the rest of the week and we think maybe he doesn't see. But Jesus sees everything that we do. And he says, you guys have a reputation for being alive, but you know what? You are dead. You're dead, and you don't even know it. And he goes on to say that I find that your actions do not meet the requirements of my God. Now, the most surprising thing about Jesus' criticism of this church is what's not there. Think about what he said to the first four churches and what's not there in Sardis. There is no mention of the tolerance or acceptance of false teaching as was present in some of the other churches. There is no mention of people caught up in the sins of sexual immorality and idolatry like some of the other churches. There's no mention of any kind of persecution or suffering for following Jesus as was true in some of the other churches. But maybe they became content with all the good things they'd done in the past. Maybe they had become proud of the way they had been and they stopped thinking about the way they needed to be. Maybe they stopped loving and serving one another. Maybe they stopped reaching out to their friends and neighbors and coworkers who needed to know Jesus. Maybe they just stopped caring about the things that matter to the Lord. Maybe following Jesus had become less about a personal relationship with him and more about religion and ritual. Because you know, religion and ritual is a lot easier. You can check things off, but when you're in a relationship with somebody, it takes work, it takes effort, it takes consistency. Maybe their worship had become repetitive, monotonous, and maybe even a little boring. Maybe their worship had lost its passion and its zeal and its enthusiasm. Maybe they decided that worshiping as a church family was optional. Maybe Satan didn't need to send any attacks on this church or send false teachers to lead them astray because this church wasn't a threat. Things in the church of Sardis were the complete opposite of the way things were in Smyrna. Think about it. The church of Smyrna was being put to death, yet it was very much alive. Yet the church of Sardis appeared to be alive, but in reality, it was already dead. And they didn't even know it. In Matthew 23, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, people who were self-proclaimed followers of the law, and they didn't realize that they were dead. Look what he wrote to them. He said, "What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees? Hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs. You're beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Outwardly, you look like righteous people, but inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness." James wrote about this in chapter 2, verses 1, 14, 17, and 26. Look at some of the things he said about living out your faith. "How can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? What good is it to say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. As the body is dead without breath, faith without good works is dead." And apparently that's what was going on in the church of Sardis. They said they followed God. They had a reputation for being alive, but they were dead. The reputation of the church seemed to impress people, but Jesus saw beyond their religiosity to a heart which had stopped beating for him. You know, I guess another way you could term the church at Sardis. Sardis was the church of the walking dead. There was movement. Their bodies might have been animated, but spiritually, they were dead. Their hearts weren't beating for God, and Jesus is calling them on the carpet for it. look what he says in verse 3. Go back to what you heard and believed at first. Hold to it firmly. Repent and turn to me again. If you don't wake up, I will come to you suddenly, as unexpected as a thief. This is Jesus' wake-up call to this church that had gone dead. He says, guys, you've got to stop living in the past. You've got to stop going through the motions. And you need to start nurturing a growing relationship with Jesus. You know, we talked about this in Adult Bible Fellowship this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1 talks about all of the things that we need to do to build this life that God wants us to have. And he gives us his power to do it, but we have to choose to do it. And he says that you can choose to grow in these things and have the kind of life God wants you to live, but you can choose not to as well. And if you choose not to, you're not going to grow. You're not going to be faithful. So Jesus gives this wake-up call, and he says, repent. You need to turn around from what you're doing. I know repent is kind of a church word, but basically it means to make a U-turn. It means you're walking this way, and you realize, ah, I'm going the wrong way. And repentance means I don't just look back, but I turn back, and I start going the right way. And he says, you got to remember what you heard and believed at first. You have to change your hearts and your lives, and you have to strengthen whatever remains. You know, we think today in our culture, as society kind of turns away from the principles of what Scripture teaches, we think it's new with us. It's not. Paul wrote to young Timothy, who was preaching in the church at Ephesus, a church that Paul had helped plant. And he wrote two letters to Timothy. And in the second letter, chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, look what he said to Timothy about how things were, especially as it relates to what we're talking about with this church at Sardis. He said, for people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. Sound familiar? They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. Sound familiar? They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride and love pleasure rather than God. Sound familiar? They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. See, that divine power from God that comes through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit can help us live that life God wants us to live. But if you only focus on putting on an act, on wearing a mask, and acting religious, you'll actually reject the power that could make you a follower of Jesus. And Paul writes to young Timothy, stay away from people like that. Throughout the New Testament, it talks about it's important to follow Jesus as a part of a group, as a part of a church family. But when people start acting religious and rejecting the power of God, Paul says, stay away from people like that. That's how the compromise grows. That's how the corruption grows. And you know, I was thinking about that, and I had an idea. I've never done a sermon series on this before, but I'm kicking around this idea. See what you think. How about getting a spiritual checkup? We all understand the importance of getting physical checkups, but I want to ask you this morning, what is the status of your spiritual health? Remember, the church at Sardis looked like they were alive, but they were dead. How's your spiritual health? Let me ask you a few questions to ponder. What are your spiritual vital signs? What's your spiritual pulse? Is your heart beating for the Lord? What's your spiritual blood pressure? What is your spiritual respiration? Or what about this? What's your level of spiritual fitness? What does your spiritual diet look like? What does your spiritual exercise look like? Are you more attentive to your physical fitness than you are to your spiritual fitness? Physically, we can all tell when things are getting a little flabby around the middle, right? What about in your spiritual life? Do you ever check on that? Or what about this? What is your level of spiritual perception? Would you be able to pass a spiritual eye test? Would you be able to pass a spiritual hearing test? Those are interesting questions. And I guess I want to ask this morning, are you depressed or are you truly blessed? Are you paralyzed or are you energized? Are you comatose or are you growing close? But you know, I want to ask you very seriously today, if you had a checkup with the great physician, what would he say you need to do in order to improve your spiritual health so that we don't end up like the church at Sardis? Remember, a chain is only as strong as the weakest link. We are a church family. We need to be strong together. And you know, with a question like this on the screen, I can't think of a better time to take time for communion and to have a real conversation with your Lord and Savior as we remember Him. Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, was celebrating the Passover meal with His disciples. And they had different foods that were present that were to remind them of the Passover event. They had lamb, which reminded them of the lamb's blood that they put on the doorposts of their house so the angel of death would pass over the house of the Hebrews. They ate bitter herbs to remind them of the years of bitter slavery they endured. And they were to eat unleavened bread to remind them of the quickness in which they fled Egypt. They didn't even have time to let their bread rise. And so they were having this Passover meal, and while they were there, Jesus took bread, and He broke it, and He said, I want you to take this, and I want you to remember My body, which is going to be given for you. And He took the cup, and He said, I want you to drink this, and remember My blood that's going to be poured out for you. And as we take this time to remember Jesus' sacrifice, He died so that we could live. He died to pay the price for our sins. He gave His life as a ransom, a payment that God made so He could get back that which already belonged to Him, you and me. And so as we remember Jesus' sacrifice, I want you to spend your time in prayer, in remembrance, in a conversation with your great physician, and ask Him what you might need to do to improve your spiritual health. Maybe some things that you need to start doing, maybe some things you need to stop doing. That's between you and God. But would you pray with me just now as we prepare our hearts for this time of communion? Lord God, what a powerful message to the church at Sardis. They looked alive, but everything that they did showed they were spiritually dead. And Lord, we don't want to end up there. These letters were written as warnings to churches in the future like ours, and we don't want to be like that. So help us, Lord, as we reflect on Jesus' sacrifice of His body and blood to pay for our sins and what things we need to do to infuse life into our spiritual health. Bless these elements of bread and juice that remind us of Jesus' body and blood. And help us, Lord, to spend this time as we consult You as our great physician. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. continue in our reading of Revelation 3 with verses 4 and 5. Jesus does see hope in this church. He says, "Yet there are some in the church in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes with evil. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. All who are victorious will be clothed in white. I will never erase their names from the book of life, but I will announce before my Father and his angels that they are mine." I love this picture that I found of Jesus clothing somebody in white. And he says, "For those who are faithful, you will receive this robe of white." It represents cleanliness and purity. And it's for those who walk with him, for they have been found worthy. And then we're also told about this book of life. And later in Revelation, we're told the book's opened and the names are read. And anyone whose name's not found in the book of life, they're not going to get to spend eternity with God, but they face an eternal punishment. But for those who walk with Jesus, they not only will be clothed in white, but their name will never be erased from the book of life. And Jesus will announce before his Father that we belong to him. Verse 6 says, "Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches." So church family, listen up. This is the Lord Jesus talking. And you know, we talked about these seven churches were not just the only seven churches in Asia Minor, but they represented what was going on in churches back then, and they represent what's happening in churches today. So here's my challenge for you, church family. I want to expand on this spiritual checkup. I want you to spend some time thinking this week. This wasn't just a clever little thing for the sermon. I want you to think seriously about it this week. What is the status of your spiritual health? And I love that question. What would the great physician say you need to do in order to improve your spiritual health? That's a conversation worth having with the Lord. I encourage you to do that. I challenge you to do that this week. I know life can get busy, but this is important if you want to be robed in white and if you want your name in that book of life, so we don't end up like the church of Sardis, looking alive but being the walking dead. Would you pray with me, please? Lord Jesus, what a powerful message to a church that claimed to follow you, but their actions told a different story and you declared them dead. But you did see hope and you did offer a chance for those who have not turned away to continue to follow. And Father, we pray that that hope is open to our church family. And Lord, help us this week to think about this every day, as we have this conversation with you as our great physician and have a spiritual checkup. And Father, I just pray that you'll search our hearts and reveal to us if there's anything that we're doing that's offensive to you, that you'd help us to wake up and to repent, to turn around and do the things that you want us to do, so that we can be among those robed in white whose names are in the book of life when you return. But one thing's sure, just as you said in this letter to the church at Sardis, you are coming back. It might appear as unexpected as a thief in the night, so we need to be ready. And so we pray, Lord, even so, come quickly. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response song?
and so come, Lord Jesus, come.